Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to look at three verses this morning, 7, 8, and 9, and the title of the message is Warning, Hardening of Hearts May Occur. And we've come to this second of five exhortations or warnings in the book of Hebrews. The first, remember last time, the warning in chapter 2, verse 1, the danger of drifting away from God because of neglect. We hit that pretty hard. And then we ended up with saying, stop the drift, resist the devil, set the anchor. Gave you some tools, you know, to stop that drifting. But now we're warned not to harden our hearts in unbelief. Now, you have to remember that the author here in Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, but some believe, it doesn't state Paul, but it's really like Paul's writing. So if I mention Paul, you'll understand where I'm coming from. It's addressed to Christians. This is not to non-Christians. So Christians can drift. Christians can harden their heart. And so there the warning is given. And he's going to begin here in chapter 3, and we'll deal with the entire chapter tonight, but he's going to begin by talking about considering the great privilege that God has given you as a believer, what he's bestowed upon you. He set you apart for his purposes. Remember when you're just meandering through life? You didn't know what you'd do tomorrow or maybe next week or what the future held. You're just meandering now. God's given us a purpose in life. He's adopted us into his family. We are a part of the family of God here and now on earth in the church and then eternally with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And having received a great salvation, remember we talked about that great salvation, and I think it was in, when we were going through Hebrews, that it's a great salvation and it's a heavenly calling. And so now because of all that, and that you can get all that in verse 1 of chapter 3, and because of all that, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus who made it all happen. He did it all. And so the idea, the term there in the Greek, consider, is not just a passing glance. Okay, I will, and then let's move on. No, it's not that. But it's an intense look. It's a concentrated study of him and what he says, his word. Because, remember, and this is going to be the theme throughout, because Jesus is better than. 13 times you're going to find the book of Hebrews says that. He's better than the prophets. We dealt with that. Better than the angels. We dealt with that. This chapter, better than Moses. Moses? Better than Moses? Yes. And that's what this chapter deals with. Better than we can come into our contemporary age. Better than Buddha. Better than Muhammad. Better than Brahman, or that Hindu god. Better than Shinto, the Japanese nature deities. Better than Confucius, the prophet of Chinese ethics. Better than Zoroaster, the Persian god, Iranian god now. Better than Baha'u'llah, coming out of Islam. You see, it's a waste of time in pursuing spiritual things apart from the person and the work of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God's final word to us. He's better than all of these. You see, he is God made flesh. He died for our sins. He introduces us to God the Father by way of faith in his work on the cross. He's uncreated and he's the creator of all things. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way unto God the Father but through me. He's God's final word. He's better than all. I'm saddened to see what's going on in our country, you know, and I don't want to get off on a tangent here. Sometimes I do. I read the news so much, it kind of infiltrates a lot of my messages, and I kind of go off on a lot of this stuff, especially in when we get into Revelation, you know, and talking about the deception that will prevail the land in the last days. And I kind of draw from from the political scene and how people are being deceived. I mean, you could say the ugliest thing about your opponent, a character assassination, and it means nothing nowadays. And yet people continue to go on and they will believe a lie. And so I kind of hit that kind of hard. But you see, when we think about Jesus and we think about our founding fathers, half of the signers to the Constitution had seminary degrees. I mean, they were believers in God. They were believers in the Judeo-Christian ethic. And they were believers in, that's why they said one nation under God, because they believed that. But now we're a nation under gods, a pluralistic kind of society. It was never like that before. We're kicking the true and real God out of everything. You see, but our founding fathers, they knew the God through Jesus Christ. 5 years ago, Majority Leader Harry Reid, he had a Hindu open the U.S. Senate in prayer. A Hindu? Oh, how far we've fallen. And that Hindu began to pray, and it went something like this: "We meditate on the transcendental glory of the Deity Supreme, who is inside the heart of the earth, inside the life of the sky, and inside the soul of the heaven." What a bunch of gibberish. Why doesn't somebody call him on that? We've drifted so far. You see, we're not progressive. Oh, we might be progressive in some areas, but we're regressive when it comes to spirituality and morality, because we've left faith in Jesus Christ. You see, in Hebrews is laying down for all of us in the church, outside of the church, that is searching for some spiritual foundation to build their life on. Jesus is it. He's better than. In fact, Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You see, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And so that's what we take confidence in. We share the truth. And we can put Jesus up to any other religion, any other leader, and that person's got to choose. I don't need to denigrate that leader. I just simply have to say they're wrong. They're wrong and they're leading others astray. Jesus is right, and he's leading people to heaven, to God. We can't back down on that, because that's the truth. That's the reality. And if they're Jesus' sheep, they will hear his voice and they will follow the things that are laid out. Not follow us, not follow our church, but follow the Bible and follow God through Jesus Christ. You see, it really is saying, when Jesus says that, "My sheep hear my voice," those that are truly seeking after God, if a person is really, honestly, in the heart of hearts, seeking after God, they will ultimately come to Jesus Christ. But you see, once we come to Jesus Christ, we need to be careful how we hold it, how we hold him, and how we hold his words that he says to us. So we're to consider now, as you find in chapter 3, he says that a couple times. And tonight, as we go over it verse by verse, now I just want to highlight this fact of watch out, don't harden your heart. So I'm going to refer to chapter 3, but I'm not going to go verse by verse, referring to it, that put these scriptures around the fact that what that theme is, don't harden your heart as a believer, as a Christian. So careful. Careful how you hold your salvation, and consider Jesus and hold fast to Jesus and hold fast to the words unto the end. Because Jesus is the one that's made it all happen for us. As again, Paul is addressing Christians, addressing us. And he's calling us in verse 1, holy brethren, or those people that are set apart for God. That's what holy means. And those who are partakers of a heavenly calling. Now our home is in heaven. we're here on earth doing a ministry for God and declaring others that turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, who's died for the sins of the world, that you might be saved, that you might have a heavenly home. That's what we're doing. That's really the theme of our life. Now, he's going to talk about Moses because those Hebrew Christians, they were really hung up on a lot of the Old Testament saints. And I mean, the Old Testament saints were great, but they were putting confidence in the people instead of what God said through those people. And so they would say, we're children of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you're the seed of the devil. Just because you were born of the genealogy of Abraham doesn't make you, you know, right toward God. You don't have the faith of Abraham. So you see, they got hung up on people and really not hung up on God's word. And so it's going to talk about Moses, going to talk about how Moses was faithful. Yes, he was a faithful man. He was faithful to the calling with the congregation that he had there in the wilderness. And that's what he'll deal with in chapter 3. We'll just highlight it this morning. And yet, you have to note the reaction of that congregation or those people, how they responded to Moses' leadership under God, what they did. They provoked him. They hardened their hearts against him. They were unbelieving. And there's what you're seeing. And then you see how God responded to them. God responded to them in anger. He caused them to wander through the wilderness. He caused them not to enter into his rest. That's what happened through Moses with that congregation in the wilderness. Now, Paul says, Hebrews says, Jesus is better than Moses. And so the warning to us, not to do what they did by hardening their hearts, because we have a greater revelation. It's not just Moses and what God wanted to do through Moses to the people, but now it's Jesus and what God wants to do with his church through Jesus. So he says, don't harden your heart. And he's using Israel and Moses in the wilderness as an illustration. So notice he says in chapter 3, verse 9, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Now, the author here in Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95, and it's a Psalm of David. But notice how the Psalm of David, in Hebrews, it's ascribing the authorship to God, the Holy Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit says, verse 7. Isn't that interesting? Because what does the Bible say? He said that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In 2 Peter 1:21. In other words, human instrumentation moved by divine inspiration or divine revelation. Oh, yes, people did, right, but it was God. It was God imparting that knowledge. And so that's what we're seeing. And notice how he says, today, if you hear his voice, today it speaks of that contemporary application for us, the contemporary nature of the Bible. Oh, yeah, it was written a couple thousand years ago here, what you're talking about here. Oh, and if you're talking about Moses, maybe you're talking 4,000 years ago, but it has a contemporary application to us. It's relevant for today. In fact, the Bible tells us, Hebrews 4:12, it says God's word is living and active right now as we preach it. It's living in your heart and your life if you're open to it. But if your heart is hardened to it, it's not going to have any effect. It's going to bounce right off. It's like the seed that was planted on the hard soil, that pathway, that hard pathway. No penetration. The birds came, Satan came and just took it away. But you see, it's relevant for today. It's living and active, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You can see it in Hebrews 4:12. In other words, it's able to change our life. It's able to actually totally renovate us as an individual if we hear and we apply or we do his word. So it's contemporary today. If you hear, you hear it with the idea of obeying it. One of my, it's funny, I am not, I'm such a better grandfather than I was a father. I mean, if I had to do it all over again, if I knew what I knew now, I'd be a lot different with my kids. But when I became a Christian, you know, sometimes you become a little bit legalistic, and I knew spare the rod, spoil the child kind of thing, so discipline, and so, and it does work, but you've got to be careful, you know, you don't want to discipline out of anger. This is one time where I didn't, you know, sometimes I get really angry and, you know, discipline my kids, but that's not good. But this time it was very measured, you know, it was great, and it had a great effect, because my little, I'm not sure how old she was, my daughter, she was probably 6 or 7 years old, but they would have jobs around the house, and she'd always, but when she didn't do what we asked her to do, I'd say, why didn't you do that? You were told to do that. And she'd look at me, and she had this little blonde page boy and this little round face and these big brown keen eyes, you know, the keen paintings where they have those big brown eyes. She'd look at me and she'd say, Daddy, I didn't hear you. She'd just melt my heart, and I'd go, okay, sweetheart, but you got to listen. And then the next time would come around, Daddy, I didn't hear you. Well, you got to listen, you know. And then finally, I was studying the Bible. I'd become a Christian, fairly new Christian, but I was studying, and it said the root of the word to hear is to obey. And it was like a light went on. She's not hearing because she doesn't want to obey. So the next time she said that, I said, oh, sweetheart, I'm so sorry. You're going to have to listen better. And so we had a little ping pong paddle that we would paddle the bottom of the kids. And so I put the Board of Education to the seat of learning, you know, and gave her, I said, I'm sorry, sweetheart, but whack, whack. It's amazing how it cleared up her hearing. Amazing what that did. She started listening with the intent to obey. And that's what the Bible is telling us. It's contemporary. It's for us today, for the application. And you hear it, that's one thing, but is it just going in one ear and out the other? But we want to hear to obey. And the illustration that he's using is with them in Israel. The children of Israel wandering through the wilderness with Moses. That's the illustration back then for us today. They're disciplined and wandering through the wilderness because they heard, but they weren't willing to obey. Now you see, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:11, that those things written back then were for us. They're for us. They're contemporary illustrations, even though they happened thousands of years ago. He says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so, as we look at Israel and their rejection, their hardness of heart, so don't harden your heart as they did coming out of Egypt. Remember, Moses led them out of Egypt, out of that bondage. And then God wanted to not just lead them out, but he wanted to lead them in. Lead them into his promises, that land flowing with milk and honey. But they rejected that. You see, I look at this bondage, and so often we say, yeah, it was the bondage of Pharaoh. It was the bondage of Egypt. And I'll give you that, it was. But you see, for them, there was a greater bondage. You know what it was? The greater bondage? It was the bondage of a mind of unbelief. You see, you could get somebody out of the bondage of the world, but then the rest of their life they live in defeat. They could be saved and go into heaven, but their whole life is a wilderness wandering because they don't believe the Lord. You see, God tested them, and that was the whole purpose. He tested them to see if they would believe in order to give them the promised land. They had to trust him. They had to believe in him so that they could go in and possess that land. But instead of believing him, they tested God. They tested God by their unbelief. Through the trials, we all go through trials. We all go through testing. We all go through sorrows in our life. But you see, that's to work for our good. You see, You've heard it said, the sun softens the wax and it hardens the clay. And so trials are going to soften you or they're going to harden you. In the case of the children of Israel, that first generation, it hardened them. You see, and just like the sun of trials, the sun of sorrow beating down on you, what does it do to you? Does it harden or does it soften you? You see, the trials in the wilderness, that's what we deal with when we look at Moses and the children of Israel in that example. Probably worthwhile to read on our part in Numbers, especially Numbers 13 and 14, chapter 13 and 14. But read the whole wilderness wandering. Read it out of Exodus and out of Numbers and out of Deuteronomy. And you could just see the complaining and the blaming and the griping. But I think it's interesting when the Lord got them up to that place, Kadesh Barnea, ready for them to go in. God said in Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, he said, "Go spy out the land that I am going to give you." So you could look at it. This is the land that I'm going to give you. So they went into the land. They looked at it. They came out and said, "No go. We'll never be able to conquer it." Unbelief. I think it's interesting. God said he's going to do it, but they went in and checked it out. It was a good land, but then they, by unbelief, they received God's displeasure. It's exactly what happened. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. You see, he's saying, don't be like them, saved but defeated, kept from God's promises because of the hardness of heart. And you know what happened as they went in to check out the land? But it's really interesting, when they came out of Egypt, it was only an 11-day journey. 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea. God didn't take him directly there, but he took him by a circuitous route. It was a 2-year route. And that was important because that 2-year route was a route of training, a route of testing, a route for their trusting to go into the land. Because God was providing all they needed. Their sandals, their clothes weren't wearing out. He was raining bread down from heaven. He was opening the rock and giving them everything. I mean, everything was handed to them on a silver platter. You see, when they went into the land of promise, they're going to have to get out the sword and fight and battle the enemy. You see, a lot of people want to be saved and they want to have a cushy, kind of not nice, pleasant life, but they don't want to take the promises of God, which you have to take by getting out the sword and doing spiritual battle with the enemy of your soul, Satan, because he's going to come at you in your life, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your family with your kids, whether it's in the church, whether it's on the job, whether it's at school, you're going to do battle. And if you're a Christian that hasn't been tested and now trusting, you're going to find that you're going to give up very easily. For them, they gave up. And for those 40 years, they never stopped complaining. And it was such a sad thing when God wanted them to go in, and you find that they wouldn't go in. It was a 40-year funeral march. A 40-year funeral procession until every one of those 20 years old on up died out, except Joshua and Caleb. They were men of faith. And then that next generation was raised up and they went in. But you see, unbelief says that God is not in control. Unbelief says that God is not overseeing my situation. My circumstances are in charge. You see, it's a matter of perspective. You see, we're all going to have trials. We're all going to have hard circumstances, but it's a matter of perspective. Are you looking at the circumstances? Are you looking at what is going on around you? Or are you looking at the God of the circumstances? You see, those that went in, that first generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, here's what they said as they went in. And God said, "Here, take a look at the land that I'm going to give you." Well, they came out of the land and they said, "Hey, we're like grasshoppers. There's giants in the land. You've brought us out here to die. Appoint for us a leader that we might go back." Here they were bailing out on God's plan for their life up to that point because of what they saw and what they heard and what they felt. This doesn't feel good to us. This doesn't seem good to us. We see giants in the land. We can't do it. And so they're bailing out. God had brought them this far. Hey, we want to go back. Let's appoint a leader. But what does faith say? Well, Joshua and Caleb, men of faith. You see, no matter how bad things get, you know God is in control. Oh, your heart might be hurting and weeping, but you're not going to bail out on the Lord. You're not going to bail out on the faith. You're not going to bail out this far that God has brought you. You see, there may be tears for the night, but there's rejoicing in the morning. Faith says no matter how bad things get, God is still in control. And Joshua and Caleb, what did they say? Well, they said, hey, God is bigger than any giant. God's going to squash those guys. Basically, that's a paraphrase. You see, you're either looking at your circumstances or you're looking at the God of circumstance. You see, and not moving forward with God is moving backward. And it's especially true in times of trial. That's where they were at. They're the children of Israel. God was trying to bring them through that trial so they would trust in God, but they wouldn't. And so the circumstances were meant to bring them forward and to trust in Him. And we're either going forward or we're going backward, especially when we hit hard times. It's kind of like a car on a hill. You know, you put that car in gear and gas it. Say you don't have brakes. You know, you're going up the hill, but if you take it out a gear, you know, it's not going to be long before you come to a stall. You can rev the engine, you can honk the horn, but you're going to go backwards. There are a lot of Christians revving the engine, honking the horn, but they're going backwards. Oh, they make a good show of it, but what are you doing in times of trial? Is your heart getting hard or is it getting soft? You see, Canaan, it was a place, a literal, actual place for them, for the Jews coming out of Egypt, the land of milk and honey. But for us, it's a picture, and that's what we see in Hebrews. It's a picture of entering into God's full blessings that He has for our life and our family and our church life. It's entering into the promises of God that have already been completed for us. It's like Israel, go in and check out the land that I've given you. Bill, check out what I've given you. But what am I going to do when I hit the trials, when I hit the temptation, when I hit the hard times? Am I going to give up and go backwards? Well, no. I want to bust through those trials. I want to bust through that, and I want to experience the full blessing that God has for me and my family. The Bible says He's granted to us precious and magnificent promises, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. And He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You see, and these things are only experienced. And I think so many of us, we've just touched the tip of the iceberg of all the blessings that God has for us. You see, but they're only experienced when we hear and we do His word and not harden our hearts. You see, the wilderness wanderings, they come when we doubt instead of trust in times of trying and trials. Doubting that God is actually in charge. No, they're in charge. No, He's in charge. She's in charge. They're in charge. No, hold it. Is God in charge? You see, does He know my situation? Is He working for my good and His glory? We have to answer yes, whatever condition we're in. You see, when now we've taken a path of not good and not His glory, that means unbelief. That's hardness of heart. That's what the children of Israel did. Now, Israel, oh, they were so excited. Hebrews excited to get out of Egypt, but then they grumbled. They grumbled when God put them to the test. Put them to the test that they might trust. You see, God, He had prepared a land for them, but now He had to prepare a people for that land. And you see, that's what God is doing with us. He's preparing our hearts for the ministry and the blessing that he has for us. But if we're immature, if we're not able to handle that, he'll never give it to us. This is why I get so concerned when I see young people kind of getting together and you know, thinking of marriage and that kind of thing. And, oh, I love it. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes when you've been around for a while, you can see people. You can see their commitment. You can see their love for the Lord. And you can see what they do, what their reaction is when they go through hard times or they go through a trial. And you can see exactly what that marriage is going to be like. I would say don't marry someone who can't go through trials, but reacts in the flesh and not in faith. You see, if they can't be tested, they can't be trusted. And if you marry them, you're going to have 40 years of wilderness wandering. Take heed. Take heed. You see, Israel wandered for 40 years, and they were in a constant state of unbelief and hardness of heart. You see, they didn't change. You see them grumbling and complaining and blaming. That's what they did their whole life. And the hard-hearted people are some of the worst to be around. I learned this a long time ago, and I don't say that because I say, you know, you hard heart. I know it. That was me. I was so hard-hearted. I was so angry. I would be in my shaping room shaping surfboards, and this stuff that would go through my mind. I mean, as a non-Christian, I'd be shaping boards, and I'd be angry at this, angry at that, angry at my wife, angry at this person, and all this stuff. Just hatred. And then I got saved. Then I got saved. One of my favorite scriptures. And I knew I had to mature. I had to grow. This stuff had to go from my life. Or my marriage was dead. My kids were gone. My relationships were all carnal and all fleshly and all evil. That had to go. I mean, it was radical. And the verse in James 1, 2-4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, you're going to hit hard times, trials, temptations, evils, but you bear up under it, you trust the Lord, and the outcome is you're going to be a mature Christian. It's going to produce faith in you. And I am so thankful. I'm thankful that the Lord just worked that work. Because, you see, all of us, we all want the pleasant way, don't we? We all want the easy road. But you see, the pleasant way, the easy road, without trials, without temptation, without these things coming our way, we're going to stay perpetual babes. There won't be any growth. It happens through those trials. It happens through those temptations, through those hard times. What do we do with those? Well, look at what Israel did. They died out in the wilderness because they failed the test of trials. Oh, they just wanted the pleasant way. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. It's a poem by Robert Browning, but oh, how true that is. Isn't it the times of sorrow, the times of pain, the times of hurt that you've learned the most if you've stuck with the Lord and you haven't hardened your heart? I certainly have. You see, unbelief, the hardness of heart, a person that hardens their heart, you're going to find they will not enter God's rest. That's what this chapter is about, and the following chapter, in chapter 4. They're not going to enter God's rest or enjoy what God has given, enjoy that abundant life. What did Jesus say? I've come to give life and that more abundant. And that rest, the promises of God, are enjoying that abundant life that Jesus has come to give. I know some of you have tapped into it. Some of you are tasting it. Some of you are living it. Maybe not to the fullness. I don't think any of us, we're all on that journey to the fullness. But isn't it good? Isn't it pleasant? Isn't it lovely? Isn't it wonderful? And it just leads us on, but you know, some are not. Some have drifted. Some have hardened. And it's a sad thing to see because you almost know the end, that path, that direction that they're headed. And you want to say, no, stop, turn around. And you're going to find this chapter, and we'll deal with it more tonight. It's not just from the pulpit, but it's from the pew, that there are those that love others enough to say, stop going that way. Stop hardening your heart. Stop drifting. And you come and you bring them back to that place of faith. It's telling us all to do that, not just from the pulpit, but from the pew. He's going to talk about an evil, unbelieving heart, verse 12. It's that hard heart. And considering all that the Lord has done, why would you have that kind of heart? You see, what is happening here, and it happens not just back then, but it's happened in our day and age, trials reveal a hard heart. Trials don't make a hard heart, but reveal what's already there. Trials reveal what's already there. You see, those back in Moses' day, as those back today, or those today, need to blame their own heart and not blame Moses, not blame God, not blame others for their predicament. You see, the heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart, always. As much as I want to say, it's my wife, it's this woman. And oh, did I say that constantly. Constantly, I could really be something if it wasn't for her. I blamed her up and down. Horrible, horrible place to be in. You know, maybe you're in that place. Well, don't be. I hope not. You see, but what he says about these people, again, we have to look at it in context tonight, but one of the things you find in verse 10, it says they're always going astray. Always. It was a pattern of their life. It was a habit. You see, a habit. They began to blame Moses. Remember when Moses came in and to Pharaoh, he said, let God's people go that he may go and serve them. And then Pharaoh says, oh yeah, I'm going to make it harder on them. You're going to make bricks without straw. You're going to have to collect the straw yourself. And what do the people say right off the bat? They complained. They complained and said, you've made us odious in the eyes of Pharaoh. And they continued to complain for 40 years because it was a pattern of their life. They're not owning their own faults and their own failures. You see, in an unbelieving heart is one that is dull of hearing and doing. It's insensitive to the word. It sees only the seen and not the unseen spirit world. It's dull to the fact that God's providence has brought them to this place. And in that testing, and when they're tested, saying, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to see in order that I might be brought closer to his promises? You see, we all face that dilemma. It's not them. It's not God. It's me. God, what do you want me to learn that I might be brought closer to your promises here? You see, the danger of hardening our hearts is we revert back to the old attitudes, the old habits, the old actions, and we never deal with the problem within. You see, we end up missing that full life that God has for us. And you find people that just wander. They wander in the wilderness. They wander and they've reverted back to that old kind of attitude, that old life, and maybe they're saved, but they're defeated. They walk the rest of their Christian life in defeat in the wilderness. You see, that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God, don't harden yourself against Jesus and his Word. Because the Word of God judges our thoughts, judges our intentions. It divides between soul and spirit, judges our motives. That's what the Word of God constantly does. And the circumstance God brings, are we going to trust and believe the Word? Or is it just going to, I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do what I think is good, and I'm going to go on my feelings as the children of Israel that died out in the wilderness. You see, in order to reverse the damage sin has done to our thinking and to our actions and to our attitudes, we must bring our life under the scrutiny of the Word of God. And that which is healthy, that which is life-giving, that which is healing. Let me give you an illustration. I know you've probably been looking at me, some of you, and said, what's happened to his face? Did he get in a fight? I know it's kind of red and spots and stuff on it. And I figure, well, I might as well use it as an illustration. The doctor said, you might want to tell the congregation what's going on, you know, so they don't think the worst. But what happens is over the years, you get sun damage. You know, it's cumulative. Ever since I've been a kid, you know, I've been out in the sun. And there's sun damage that happens. And there's precancer, there's unstable precancer cells, and they replicate themselves. I think usually the cells go through three phases. There's rest, there's growth, and then there's the depletion of them. But the precancer cells, they keep replicating. Usually when healthy cells meet another healthy cell, they stop replicating, but the cancer cells don't. And so there's the layer under your skin can have the cancer cells, and when they begin to replicate, sometimes they will come to the surface. They'll be hard and they'll be crusty. And what I used to do is you'll freeze them. You'll use the liquid frozen stuff. What is it? Liquid nitrogen. Yeah, and you freeze it off. I used to use dry ice, 31 flavors. I used to do self cryo surgery. It was pretty good. It worked pretty good, but. Then there's no more 31 flavors with dry ice, so I have to go to the doctor and do it. But my dermatologist, you know, she said, okay, Bill, now you've got to put the, they have different formulas. I'm trying to think of the words now. I knew them, but now I forgot them. But Carac is what I'm using. Floraplex, all this, what it does is because you have these cancer spots on your face, and sometimes you don't necessarily see them, but sometimes you can rub your finger over it. It's kind of hard and a little bit scaly. There's a topical chemo. This is a chemotherapy. It's topical. You put it on, and it causes what they say cell death or cell suicide. It inhibits the replication of these bad cells, of these cancer cells, from replicating and spreading. And so what you do is you kill those cells. One of the problems is the formula, it can't distinguish between healthy cells and cancer cells. And so that's why you get a lot of places that are red and all. But the healthy cells, that will grow back, you know, and your skin will come back and I'll just be incredibly handsome after this is all over. No, I'm just kidding you. Yeah. I may come back and you go, you still look about the same, Bill. No, but you see what's happening is it's called cell suicide. You put this stuff on and actually the cells, the bad cells, basically they no longer can replicate and they die out and the healthy cells begin to grow. And you see, I see the Word of God doing the same thing in our life. There's been sin damage, not just sun damage, maybe to your face or your body if you've been out in the sun, but sin damage in our life. And it's kind of warped us. It's kind of created attitudes and thinking and actions that are not healthy. But then when the Word of God comes, it kind of brings these things out. It draws them out. And what God wants to do is he wants it to be kind of a sin suicide, the Word of God applying to our life, and it just eradicates and wipes it out and puts what God wants there, God's attitude, God's actions. You see, the thing is, you have to complete the treatment. I got to go through this for at least another 10 days. I've already been at it for about 2 weeks since Monday, and now it's really coming out. It'll come out worse. But then, you know, and then it'll, then the new skin comes out and just the beauty of it all. Well, anyway. But you see, with the Word of God, when God begins to deal with that area in your life, you see, some people, they just turn and they walk away. They don't allow God to bring it to the surface and kill that bad, you know, sin cell, you might say, in the life. So something new, something of the Lord might come forth. And so he tells us, if you hear his voice. Notice that we said that in verse 7. If you make a decision this morning, make a decision, commit to hear God's voice with the intention to do. It's hearing with the intention to obey. And then when you've come to that decision, come to that place, then obey the instruction not to harden your heart when facing the unknown, when facing the hurt, when facing the pain, when facing the testing, which is for your trusting, when facing the difficulties, when facing the things that don't fit into the agenda of your life. You see, obey God. Let him work those things, those attitudes, those actions, that thinking out of your life. When the trials of life come upon you, look for the trail to God's throne, and realize that he's at work to grow you and bring glory to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you. So contemporary, God. It just is what we're all about, Lord, in our church life. Lord, as we've been going through these weeks, and it just seems like, God, you're just hitting the nail on the head for all of us. And so, Lord, I do pray, Lord, that we would make that decision this morning. Lord, we've heard your word. And now, Lord, we commit to do your word. Lord, we don't want to be Christians that just kind of honk the horn and rev the engine, yet we're going backwards. We're hardening. Lord, we want to go on with you, with the things that you have for us. God, so we thank you for that work of your Spirit in our hearts and our lives. And maybe you're here this morning with our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. You've never really come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you kind of see your heart like I saw mine, just getting harder. And you need a change of heart. And Jesus is the great physician. He will change your heart. He will do heart surgery and give you a new heart, a soft, tender heart, a heart that can hear his voice. This morning, if you'd like to trust him as Lord and Savior, maybe you have in the past, and Lord, and you see yourself as kind of drifting away, kind of hardening yourself. This morning's a time for you to make a commitment to him. And I want you to make that commitment this morning. And I want you, whether it's a first-time commitment or if it's coming back to him because of hardness of heart, I want you to stand right now where you're at. Be bold enough, have faith enough to stand. And I want to pray for you. Don't be shy. Stand. God bless you. Anyone else, don't be ashamed. This is a body of Christ. God bless you and you. Don't be ashamed. These are people that love you. This is heaven rejoicing over you and that commitment you're making. God bless you. Anyone else, just stand in the presence of God, and I want to pray for you. There is that hardness, that crustiness. Let God just work in his work to bring that out and kill those sin cells. Anyone else? And let me pray. Father, do just thank you for those that have lifted their lives before you. And Lord, I pray a special blessing upon each one of them. And for those that have not trusted you as Lord and Savior, pray this prayer for Christ to come into your heart. You could say it quietly, just simply mean it. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. This morning, I turn to you in faith, and I turn from sin, and I ask you to come into my life. to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. For those that may be standing and just saying, Lord, I do need a new heart. Lord, my heart is crusty, it's hard. Lord, and I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be soft. I want it to be tender. Lord, the trial that I'm going through, give me wisdom. And just you can say this prayer with me. Father, I give you my heart. Lord, I take both hands, and as if I give you my heart, my very being to you, and I put it before your throne and I let go. I say, God, take my heart, soften it, take the crusty hardness away, and Father, renew me with the joy of my salvation. Lord, I commit it to you. I believe, I trust your providence, your sovereignty, your will over everything that I'm going through. And so, Lord, do a fresh work in my life. In Jesus' name.